My life's been hectic. I don't know about yours. So we're going to just pray I'm better than I am. Lord, I ask that you would use me tonight and make me better than I am so that I can give clarity to all this that we're looking at in Genesis. And I ask that you would bless it so it would speak to each of us. And by your Spirit, give us each revelation for our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about sin through loving eyes. And when Joseph was prime minister, you might say, of Egypt, and his brothers showed up looking to buy grain because there was a famine in the land. And we looked at that particular thing. They did not recognize Joseph, and he did not let on that they were there. Now, the key to this thing is understanding what Joseph went through in terms of his life. Have you ever had somebody do you dirty? And I mean a dirty. Those boys tried to kill him, but they ended up selling him into slavery in Egypt. He spent 13 years down there, either as a slave or as a slave in the dungeon. And he finally was promoted to prime minister because of the dreams. And we've walked through that. But last week we saw the brothers showed up. Now the question was, what do you do with that person that walks into your life that has done you dirty? I deal with this a lot. Now, we talked about this. If that person were to walk in here tonight and sit right next to you, what would it do to your insides? We talked about that. And that's what is happening to Joseph. And Bible application here is everybody's got somebody. And I would say that all of us do too. And the other side of that coin is that you might have been the bad guy. Heaven forbid. I know I'm talking to saints out here, but you might have been the bad guy to somebody else. And we looked at that, and that whole situation where they walk in, and Joseph has the power to kill his enemies. And he doesn't do that. Now, a couple of things that I want to read before we move on, and that I talked about having a blacklist, that somebody on your list that you would, if you had opportunity, what would you do with them? Now, three things that I didn't get a chance to talk to last night, not the three things when things go wrong, but the three things. One of the things that we always should think about, this story brings it to mind. What have you ever done something to someone else that you really regretted doing or that you did intentionally or unintentionally where you caused harm or pain? And that's where those brothers were, because what was brought up to them in the context of this was, we were bad. We were evil to our brother, Joseph. And it came up in the context when they were in that prison for 3 days. But one of the things that I consider all the time is, okay, I would hope that I lived as one who does no harm, but I know that we can do harm to other people. And if there's some place where you can remember that, the word that would come to mind would be repentance, where you actually feel sorry for it. That's the first thing from that we didn't cover last week in terms of this. Somebody where you would experience distress if you knew about it, if they had known it was Joseph talking to them. They already feel guilty. That's the first thing. The second thing that about this is, who's on your list? You know, if that person were to walk in here, who's on your list? And what would you do with that list? Now, if you're a person who keeps lists, that one of the things that I think that it really means, and this is where Jesus comes into play, because sometimes he gets in our face about our lives. And he'll say this to you. If you're keeping lists, that means you're the center of the universe. And I'm here to tell you, you're not the center of the universe. And that's one of the things that comes to mind when we have somebody on our list. Now, Joseph, we talked about him having his brothers on that and how he did one. What do you do with these people who have done you dirty? And some people have done you really dirty. You know, I deal with people who have gone through a lot of things. Divorces are usually a good place to start. But I know that siblings can get really bad to one another. And I've been talking about this stuff on Sunday morning. Forgiveness. And how do we deal with this stuff? Well, if you are insensitive and thick and callous, then you don't have any love in your heart. And then you have to understand that at some point in time, you have to come to the cross with this. Because he who knew no sin died to take away your sin. He was made to be sin that we might be made righteous. And that's that thing where you come to the foot of the cross. So, what do you do with your people on your list? What does it do to you on the inside? The third thing that I have learned is that people with unforgiveness in their hearts can't worship together. I have dealt with this over the years. People with grudges. You know, I've had 45 years of ministry, and I take tours in people's lives, and I've gone through people who have had a lot of divorces, and this is a big sanctuary. You could sit on this side, and they could sit on that side. In fact, I've had that happen. I had a large sanctuary down in Kentucky, and one could sit on that side and one could sit on that side, or they go to different services. But what I have found is that people with unforgiveness can't worship. People with grudges can't worship. If you have somebody on your list and you're holding that person on your list, this is why divorced people can't worship in the same church, because there is unresolved sin between them. And when people get divorced, that's when the love has died, and love is what covers a multitude of sins. And somehow along the way, in terms of all that goes with that, there's unresolved sin. That's the bottom line on it. And people are out of fellowship with God because of that. But people with grudges and unforgiveness cannot worship. One of the things that the Lord will deal with us is our tendency not to forgive people, our tendency to judge people, our tendency to be impatient with people, our tendency to be intolerant. And thank God that God puts us in distress at times, and he doesn't stop his work with us. And one of the things we're looking at here with the story of Joseph, but it's not just Joseph, there are 11 other brothers. There is a father out there, Jacob is his name. There is the people of the world that are in Egypt. God is working in this family, and he is not done with any of them yet. And he is trying to perfect their lives in such a way that they can really be God's people. And that's what we're looking at here. And we looked at this last week when Joseph had to deal with his brothers showing up. Now, he had already resolved a lot of his issues with them, or they would have been dead right there on the spot, because but he was in relationship with God. Therefore, it was okay. Things took place. Now, as we start tonight, what we're looking at here is we're going to look at Jacob a little bit. We're going to back up and see him because these boys are dealing with a very, very difficult situation in their life. Famine is in the land, and famine has to do with affliction. And it's the affliction that God has put upon them. You have to understand that truth, too, because we looked at that. Why is there famine in the land? Because God said there's going to be a famine in the land. And what is he doing? He is perfecting this family. This family is the pathway to redemption for all of the world. And that's the big picture. But in the little picture, you got people like us. Then they're living with each other, and they're doing each other bad things, and they're doing all kinds of stuff to one another. And suddenly, what do we do with this? Now, this is where we pick up tonight in terms of chapter 42, verse 29, to chapter 43, verse 15. And as I said, God is not done with any of us. And it doesn't matter how old you are either. And we're going to see that. Verse 29. When they came to Jacob, their father, this is after the brothers had left down in Egypt, and Simeon was kept as a prisoner, you might say, in the dungeon. I'll just back up to verse 26. Then they loaded their asses with their grain. Did yours say asses? What mine says, and we're using the Westminster Study Bible tonight, so this is the official word of God up here. They loaded their asses with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, what's yours say? Feed? At the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack, and he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And I talked about that word trembling. That's a word that's used for an earthquake. Verse 29, when they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had befallen them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, and we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men. And I will deliver you to your brother, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you have taken Benjamin. All this has come upon me.'" Can you hear him doing that? "Then Reuben said to his father, 'Slay my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead and he only is left. If harm should befall him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.'" And Sheol is the word for the place of death. It's not hell. It's just a place of death. Chapter 43. "Now the famine was severe in the land." And remember, that's from God. The famine is from God. "And when they had eaten the grain which they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, and notice this. They call him Israel in the Bible here. The name is changed from Jacob. Israel said, why do you treat me so ill as to tell the man that you had another brother? And they replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions, could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a surety for him of my hand. You shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. In other words, Dad. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry down to the man a present. A little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts. All right. It's hump day. Some of you have seen the commercial. And almonds. I'm sorry. I can only do it straight so long. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, that he may send back your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. And they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now, the application here is, we all have things happen to us in our life that are not exactly, well, what do you do when things go wrong? I want to pick up on three things here, up here, that we do, and we just normally do this kind of stuff. Not many of us are what I call just pure sunshine people. Most of us have this. The first thing, when things go wrong in our lives, we can respond very negatively to the circumstances. Oh, God, what am I going to do? And it's going to cost me my life here. That's the first thing. We also view problems horizontally. Now, I've been talking about this in this study. One of the things that we have such a tendency to do is we look at everything just horizontally, just from a human standpoint. We don't look at things from a vertical standpoint, which is, what is God doing in the midst of all this, in this circumstance? That's the second thing that we do. We look at it just horizontally. And a lot of times we resist new possibilities because sometimes what comes with the things that seem to go wrong in our life are actually an area where a new possibility can take place in our lives. So, those three things, and I want you to keep those three things in mind because we got a perfect example of this in Jacob tonight, but we do this stuff ourselves. We will respond negatively to circumstances in our lives. We'll view problems strictly horizontally instead of vertically. We'll leave God out of it, you might say, until we're backed into a corner. Then sometimes we'll look up. But sometimes not even then. And we'll resist what is new, especially the unexpected. Now, these three get worse as we get older. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about being an optimist here. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, you know, where everything's okay. I'm talking about how we view life. Do you see God in your life? And especially when things are going wrong, do you see God? Jacob, these boys are going back to see Jacob now. And Jacob was a man, and we did a study on him and discovering God's will. He did not live in positive faith. That was part of what his life was. He just didn't do it. You know, God showed up to him and he says, well, if you'll do all these things, then I'll be your man, but I'm not going to be your man unless you do all these things. And he struggled with life the whole time in terms of things. He had trouble really walking with God. And part of that study was about discovering God's will, because some of us have trouble walking with God. And we watched him go through the wrestling match with God, and that was a physical example of a spiritual reality. His life was a struggle, and he never got past that in a lot of ways. You know, his life was a struggle from the very beginning. He stole Esau's birthright, and then Esau was trying to kill him. He goes to his uncle Laban, and Laban's a bigger conniver than anybody in the land, and he falls in love with Rachel, and then he gets tricked into marrying Leah, probably got him drunk and got him hitched to Leah, and then he had to work again to get Rachel, and then he had two women as wives, and they brought two maidservants, and they were having trouble having kids and everything, and so they end up with, he's got four women and 12 kids. And you talk about everything that goes on there. He preferred Rachel. In fact, he wanted Rachel, and he got tricked into everything else. And so he was struggling with that. Now, God is at work in this story. Now, we haven't read, or Jacob hasn't read his story. Joseph hasn't read his story. These guys haven't read their story. You haven't read your story. And we're all in that same boat here. And so these three things, when things go wrong, this is what we do. And we do it almost to a fault in terms of how we think. Let me read verses 29-34 again. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had befallen them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father, one is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man of the Lord of the land said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver to you your brother, and you shall trade in the land. Now, Jacob listens to this. What happens? Well, this stuff starts happening. He has a negative reaction to the whole situation. Verse 35, as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Instead of saying, praise God, we not only got grain, we got our money back. Instead of saying something like that, what do? They're dismayed. They're afraid. They don't say, look what God has provided us. They get dismayed. I don't know about you, but I might have picked out my new car by this time. I don't know. One of the things that they're not thinking about at all is any kind of positive possibilities here. You got to think about this now. They're not thinking in a positive manner whatsoever. Verse 36, and Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come upon me. Woe is me. I'm going to go out in the garden and eat worms. Simeon is no more. Not true. Is it? It's not true. Negative response. He never mentions God at all in any of this. He's looking at everything horizontally. He's not even thinking about, well, what's going on here? Everything's against me. All this has come upon me. You know, why does this stuff always happen to me? You can change that word stuff if you want to. I have a t-shirt that used to say all that stuff, but I couldn't wear it anywhere. God is not mentioned. You need to see this. This is Jacob the patriarch. This is Israel. This is the one that God is working through. This is the one that God has talked to in terms of his life. What is the truth here? Truth is, Simeon's not dead. In reality. Now, he is supposed to be the patriarch. He would be the guy who is the spiritual director, you might say, of the entire family, because he's the one that God has talked to over the years. He's the one that God has taken care of over the years. He's the one who has revelation of God. But what is he doing? He's thinking very horizontally, and he's thinking very negatively. Simeon isn't a patriarch. Judah isn't a patriarch. And that's, you know, all this stuff is, and he's just old guy just doing what he does, and what we always do. We respond negatively to problems. We view problems horizontally. We don't think vertically at all. And we resist the possibility that maybe God is doing something here. The boys give some counsel. Verses 37 and 38. Then Reuben said to his father, "Slay my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him into my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he only is left. If harm should befall him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Oh, okay. Now I want you to zoom into this family, because one of the things that we need to do is we need to think about this in terms of family. So you come into Jacob's tent here. You see real people here. Jacob is a real man. All these boys, and they're probably the oldest one is about 50 years old, are his sons. Where is God in all of this? You know, Jacob doesn't ask that question. He says, "Why is everything against me?" And the older we get, the more we have a tendency to fall into this thing. Horizontal thinking, closed-minded thinking, negative thinking. And notice what Jacob does here. We're looking at a family here. And Jacob, I've talked about him. He is bad parenting is what he did. It's understandable, but it's still bad parenting. What does he do here? He separates the boys off. All his children, he treats two of them with favor, Joseph and Benjamin, because they are the children of Rachel, the one, the gal that he really loved, and he got stuck with all the rest of them. You got to keep this stuff in mind. And what he does is bad parenting. I understand why he does it, but it's still bad parenting. Because what is he doing? He's playing favorites. And let me tell you stuff. That sibling rivalry is very real, and envy and jealousy is very real in us. And the fact of the matter is, most all of us are BC people anyway. We're before Christ in a lot of our thinking, rather than being Christ-like in our thinking. We're a lot of times very much like this. And Jacob separates the boys apart here, and he says, "Oh, what does he say? My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he only is left." Well, wait a minute, Dad. There are 11 of us here, and we're not dead. Now, how would that make you feel yeah, so you're some kind of a second-class citizen in this family. You know, the two brothers, Joseph and Benjamin. How would you want to treat Benjamin at this point in time, too? You see how this stuff works, and Jacob makes the mistake of playing favorites. We can understand it, but he still does a bad thing here. And how do you think those other 10 felt? Well, they felt bad enough to either kill Joseph or sell him into slavery. That's how bad they felt about it. That's where their envy and jealousy came up, and their hostility and their hatred was so bad that they did that. And notice what else he says here. He says, if harm should befall him on the journey, this is Benjamin, that you were to make, you would bring my, drown my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Basically, what he's saying to those other 10 boys is, you guys are going to be the death of me. And basically, he is cursing his children. Do you hear me? And Jacob is worrying, and he's full of anxiety, and he's wrestling with life, and he's cursing his own children here. Now, I'm going to say this because I know I got a bunch of kids here. You have all had parents. How did that go? You may have, most of you probably have siblings. How does those relationships work in your family? You know, if you look at those three things up there, you know, see, if you never think anything past horizontal, you can have envy and jealousy and hatred and hostility and resentment and bitterness for your own siblings and your parents. If you've raised kids, how did you do? That's a good question to ask. Now, this is what you get out of this story. This gets them out of the stained glass window of church, and it gets them back into where we are and where we live in our lives. And once again, you need to think about those people that you don't have that great relationship in terms of your life right now. Now, I want you to look at your life because this is what's going on in this story. And people don't want to see this stuff, and they don't want to think about it. But there's all kinds of bad thoughts going on in the midst of all this stuff. And there is a famine in the land, and that's what's bringing on all this. Got it? And who is the one who has perpetrated the famine? God did. Does God do bad things to us? He brings affliction on us. I know this. That affliction sometimes is the thing where you need to be, make you very uncomfortable so that you'll actually consider where you are in terms of your life. So if I'm not doing anything else tonight, I'm going to be jabbing you with a pole. And I don't know if it's me doing it or if it's God doing it, but I'm here to tell you this is what the... Now, look at your own life, where you are now, where you've been, and your list, we talked about that list last week. Would you trust God if you went through a divorce, if your spouse dies, if you lost your job, if all your finances went to hell in a basket, the stock market crashed? If you had something happen in terms of a sibling or one of your kids, negative thinking, horizontal thinking, is God doing anything? Are there any possibilities here? Or you got a closed mind on everything? This is what I'm trying to raise up in the midst of this particular part of the story, because there is affliction in the land. And there is affliction in this family, and God is working in this whole situation, and he's working on Jacob. He's working on those other brothers. We don't even know what he's doing with Benjamin, But he's working on Joseph too, because Joseph thought that part of his life was over and gone. Now, you know what we are? We are programmed to leave God out of the picture in our lives. We are just programmed that way. We leave God out of the picture. And what do you think I do? Part of my job is to hound you people to not leave God out of the picture. I do it on Sunday mornings. I do it on Wednesday nights. But you know what? I am just like you. And I'll leave him out of the picture in terms of things going on in my life. We see the human, ugly side of things. We see it through our warped viewpoints. And, you know, in the midst of the afflictions and the things that come our way, we leave God out of the picture. And my job is to say, you better look up. God may be doing something in the midst of your life that you didn't even know about, and you need to pay attention to this. And it may be that God is showing you something about yourself as well in the midst of that. So all you have to do is, take the tone of your house. And that has to do with where you live and the cares of life. And those things that just weigh us down at times, you know. And sometimes I think, you know, we get into ruts, and all that is a grave with the ends kicked out. We get into ruts, and there we keep going in these things, and we never look up. We never think about what God might be doing. Now, Jacob, Israel is his name, should be a positive influence on all this family, because he is the one who has had revelation from God. We don't see where any of the other boys have got that kind of revelation from him. He's the one that God has been favorite to over the years when he was down with Laban, and even though he ended up in such a crazy household, he is still the one that God talked to. And he's a grandparent. Got any of those here? He should be a positive influence to all these boys. He could have said, now, listen, I realize we got famine in the land and we got bad things going on, but I want you to think about this. This guy, he didn't kill you. He didn't throw you all in jail either, so there's more going on here than meets the eye. Maybe we ought to pray. Jacob doesn't say that. We're not going to pray about this. We're just going to whine about it. But he should be a positive influence because he's the patriarch. He's the one with the revelation. And he's just, you know, when our back's against the wall like this, we ought to go to God with this. And Jacob should say, boys, now's the time to really trust God. Reason? Because God's got his hand on our lives. I know this from when I was being chased out by Esau and I went to that other land and I got your mothers and I had all you got kids. And, you know, he's blessed us and we've had a lot. We've got a lot of stuff. And, sure, there's affliction in the land right now and we're part of that. But, boys, come on. We got to think about this stuff. What's he do? He's paranoid. He deals in suspicion. And I think sometimes we just get enough information to be dangerous. And that's what's going on here with him. And then pride comes in. You don't back down from negative thinking. I'm not going to submit to God. I am not going to think positively about this stuff. And I'm just going to go on. Jacob's, you know, he says, well, woe is me. I'm going to go out in the garden and eat worms. And pride comes in. Stubborn refusal. Now, the boys are trying to talk him into doing something, but he doesn't want to let Benjamin go. Verses 1 to 5 and verse chapter 43. Now, the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain which they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. They had money, they just didn't have food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Stubborn refusal. You know, Jacob, a couple of things that he does. He denies that there's an issue here. And then he delays things. Have you ever delayed doing something because of the affliction that's around you, but you just don't want to do it? Oh, God, I'm not doing that. Well, he denies and he delays. There's a famine in the land. Now, remember, God's hand is on this. By the way, God's hand is on your life, too, and the people around you. And you have to think vertically. And that's why I hound you about that. What has happened in these five verses? Well, months have passed. We don't know how long, but we know later on that they said, we could have been down there twice and back. And we don't have interstate either. Murphy's Law, corollary to Murphy's Law, is nothing ever goes away. When you think it is, it'll just get worse. Months have passed. Still, they are no better off. The famine's getting worse. And the impact on Jacob's house is, and he said, when they had eaten the grain, he said, go again, buy a little food. Go again. That's denial right there. You see that? He knows the conditions. Benjamin has to go with him. But he has denied that. And he has delayed that until they totally run out of food. Now, by the way, Simeon is down there, and as far as they know, he's rotting in prison. You know, Dad could have said, listen, we're going to go back down there right now, and I'm going with you. But he didn't do that. He delayed for months, and he denies the conditions of the affliction. Have you ever had somebody give you a reality check? Okay, verses 3 to 5. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And what do they do? Have anybody ever given you a reality check? Has one of your kids ever given you a reality check? What is it? Dad? Has your wife ever given you a reality check? I hate to say it, but a lot of times that's where it comes from. Is you get a reality check from your spouse. And I hate to say it, but a lot of times she's right. But, you know, we're men, so we don't take directions very well. In fact, we don't take directions at all. I think that's why God gives us women, to give us directions. Because he knows that we're not going to listen to him. So, anyway, that, or it could be a parent, could be a friend. Say, hey, you need to wise up here. A reality check. And that's exactly what is happening to Jacob here. He is getting a reality check by his own kids. And God, and just what's really is that he's supposed to be the guy. He's the one with the revelation. He's the one that should say, boys, here's what we need to do. We need to pray about this, and I'm going with you down there. Not just Benjamin, I'm going with you. But he doesn't do that. His response, Israel said, and I noticed that at this point in time, from chapter 42 to 43, they changed his name. It goes from Jacob to Israel, which means that that's after he's wrestled with God and God gave him a new name, but he's not living up to his name. Israel said, why do you treat me so ill as to tell the man that you had another brother? His response is to blame the boys, all his sons. And he says, why didn't you lie to this guy? You guys are all against me, is what he's saying. And one of the things that we do is we will blame others. When things are not going our way, and we're facing all kinds of affliction, all right, we got to respond. Besides the three things that we do, we'll blame everything. You know, you walking into a room and you hit your foot on a table leg or something, and say, who put that table there? None of the fact that you may have just not been watching where you're walking. We'll blame others, and we'll blame God. We'll blame God for everything. We'll blame it. And then, if we can't do it that way, let's deal in deception, deceit. Let's lie about this stuff. But a lie is an abomination of the Lord, but for some of us, it's a very present help in times of trouble. So that's what he does. He says, oh, why did you treat me so ill? I'm blaming you guys for this. And why didn't you just deceive this guy? Verse 7. They replied, this is a household thing, you know. I'm just sitting around probably eating very lit bouillon soup because they don't have any food. They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? Basically, they brought, hey, we're just being honest with the guy. There was no need to lie to him. You know, hey, Dad, look, we're standing before the big guy of Egypt, and he's asking a question of us. There was no need to lie at this point in time, and we weren't in control of the situation anyway. So we just told the truth. We didn't think anything about it in terms of that stuff. And Jacob, the old man, who's supposed to be the patriarch and who's supposed to have all the revelation in terms of God and everything, and say, he said, he couldn't see beyond his own nose. And the older we get, the more we have a tendency to be this way, is we get all hunkered down in ourselves, and then we don't look beyond ourselves. And Jacob is a victim of his own emotions and his own humanity and his horizontal looking at life rather than any kind of vertical look. When it comes to life situations that we have, even in the ones that are really tough, where there's affliction, the key is we do the three things, but the best thing is don't just look horizontally. Look up and ask some questions. Okay, what is God doing here? What is God trying to work in my life? What is God trying to work in this situation and the people that are involved in this situation? What is the bigger picture here? What am I missing, God? Show me, give me the revelation. Jacob doesn't do any of that. He's the one that should be doing that kind of stuff at this point in time. But he doesn't do it. Verses 8 and 9. And Judah said to Israel, his father. And I think there's reasons why they put that in there. Not only is his father, but he says this to his father. Dad, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. By the way, these guys are fathers too. They've been married. They've got kids. These boys are all old enough to have married and have kids and all that's in the land at this point in time. They say, wait a minute. I will be responsible, Judah says. I'll be responsible. You can blame me, Dad. I'll take care of this thing. But all you want to do is delay this thing, and you're blaming all of us for whatever we've not done. You know? Now, we like to blame others, don't we? We like to blame the situation. We like to blame whoever. And we go into denial just like Jacob does. And a lot of times, rather than deal with the life situation or the affliction, we will delay it. And that's what Jacob is doing. And so that gets defeated by all these boys. They say, listen, this is what we need to do, and I'll take care. Judah said, I'll take care of Benjamin, and you can blame me if anything happens. And then he said, verse 9, I will be a surety for him. In other words, of my hand you shall require him. In other words, I'll take it. If something happens to him, it's on me. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. In other words, he says, I'll take care of this, and you can lay it on my plate. And then he said in verse 10, for if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. And he lays that in front of him as well. And he says, listen, if you hadn't been putting this off, we could have done this already. Once again, you need to think about this. Jacob should have said, go take care of this, and I'm going with you because my son Simeon's down there. But he didn't do that at all. The patriarch, the one with all the revelation and everything, and he has to get a reality check from his own kids and says, this is what you need to do. Then comes, after the denial and delay by Jacob, then he goes into tolerance and the uncertainty of the whole thing. Verses 11 and 12. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, oh, I love it. If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry down to the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts. Hey, hey, hey. Hump day. And almonds. Those of you, if you haven't seen the commercial, I'm sorry. I just couldn't do that straight. If it must be so, do this. And then take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. What is he doing? Jacob is doing what he's always done. He is a man who has struggled in life. And what did he do with Esau when he was coming back to the land? He split up his family into three parts, and he gave them all, says, we're going to give them gifts, going to give them gifts. Obviously, if you were, his love language was gift-giving. If you've read the book, you know what I'm talking about. But see, he said, so okay, we're going to give this guy some gifts, and he does the same thing he does with Esau, and he says, take some presents with you. Maybe we'll get lucky here. Take some presents with you. And we get to see right here how horizontal Jacob's thinking is. And he's the one. He's the one who has revelation. Now, I want you also to know something else about this. Affliction here. Affliction can be very important in our lives because affliction will drive us to where we need to be. What is driving them? Hunger is driving them. Now, I'm not talking about the hungers of wants. I'm talking about the hungers that we need. This has to do with our livelihood. You can talk about it from a horizontal standpoint in terms of just getting by in life and all that goes with that. You can also talk about it emotionally or spiritually and thinking in terms of the things that we hunger for in our lives that we need. Not what we want. And that affliction here drives them. They're hungry. Physically hungry. It's a spiritual picture. Or it's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. So Jacob responds horizontally. Strictly human. Take some money. It might have been an oversight. So take double the money with you. Take a few gifts with you. And he doesn't see God's hand in this. God is not mentioned by the patriarch at all at this point in time. And finally, verse 13. Take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. Verse 14. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man that he may send back your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now, what he says, take your brother with you. If I got to do this, okay, woe is me. And he doesn't say, finally, in verse 14 here, he mentions God. There's no prayer for direction. You know, there's no faith, really, in this thing. By the way, he says, God Almighty, that's El Shaddai. He finally shows a little bit of faith, and he abandoned it. So, well, I guess we got to do this stuff. Now, I want you to keep in mind a few things here as we close this off tonight. Back to the three principles. Negative thinking instead of positive thinking. Horizontal thinking versus vertical thinking. He is resistant. He is not open to new ideas. He's closed-minded. God is working in these days. God is working in Jacob, too. I guarantee he's not done with him. He's working in Joseph. We don't even know what he has done in terms of how Joseph is responding to this. Did I do too much? Will they come back? Or maybe saying, to hell with them. You know, who knows what he's doing? What about the boys? I mean, they went through the guilt that was down there for when they were locked up for a few days. God is working in this. Okay? So recognize and admit that sometimes we just need to admit that, well, I'm looking at everything horizontally and I need to do something about this. So here's what I want you to think about. Recognize and admit that a lot of times we do those first three things. You get negative about everything. The second thing is this, and this is the important one, force a vertical focus. When you think about things in this life and the afflictions that come and when things, circumstances, force a vertical focus. Where is God in this? What is he doing? What is he trying to teach me? What is he trying to teach the other people that are in this thing? What is he trying to show me? How is he trying to help me? What kind of strength and direction is he giving? Vertical thinking. Force a vertical focus. And I'm telling you that because, and I'm just as bad as anybody else about this thing, because the world muffles the voice of God. If it doesn't literally, it doesn't just muffle it. Sometimes it, you know, silence it. Because the world only thinks horizontally. And we need to think vertically if we're God's people. Jacob didn't do that. The boys had to do the thinking for him, and they don't think that way either. So stay open to the new things that God is showing you in the midst of that and force a vertical focus in your life. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to the business of your life, force the vertical focus. Once again, we're not having it next week. We're going to have Maundy Thursday communion service here. We'll be back in 2 weeks, and we'll see what happens down back in Egypt. Let's pray.